Okay, we are continuing to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I hope this has been as exciting for you as it has been for me. We've said that the Holy Spirit is concerned with purifying us and purging us from sin, and that's why we're talking about sanctification this week. In the first week, we talked about his work in our lives as he convicts us of sin, showing us that we need a Savior, quickening our spirits, and giving us the keys to repentance so that we might accept his gift of grace and faith. Move this down a little bit. Last week we talked about the fact that even though we are saved, we still struggle with sin. Sin is still there, and we're not instantly cured of sin. We still struggle with it. Our flesh still desires to follow the deeds of the flesh. Now, we talked about this, the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, making us holy, purifying us from sin. As I dig deeper and deeper into the way that God and the Holy Spirit works in us, the way that he desires for us to be holy, whole new things have opened up to me, and it's just amazing the things that you see when you start studying this. And I've become more aware of how God is working in my life. There's a whole bunch of books that I want to read now that I'm sure Carol is just thrilled to know that I need to buy more books. And it's just the things that have that I've become aware of studying the Word, you know, getting interested in the topic of holiness. You know, what is holiness, and it's a great thing. Be nice if I could just stay home all the time and study and read books, and maybe I'll get a grant. I can do that. Nathan's with me, right, Nathan? Well, let's form a foundation. We can do it. But I think the Lord has other plans, and life happens, right? Isn't it easy for us to go through our lives kind of on autopilot and not really be aware of how God is working in our lives? I mean, if I were to ask you the question today, you know, look back on the last week, what specific thing can you point at and say was God working in your life? How is God working? Because I think we all would agree that God is working in our lives. It's not like, you know, well, 6 months ago, you know, God did something in my life, and oh yeah, well, I was saved, you know, 6 years ago or 60 years ago or whatever it was. I think God is working in our lives all the time. Sanctification is happening to us. If we're in the process. I mean, we obviously can take ourselves out of that. But I think it's easy for us to kind of get into this routine, right? We get up, we eat breakfast, we have a little quiet time, we go to work, we eat lunch, we work, we commute back home, we eat supper, and on and on and on. And it's a routine. And this week I've had a little bit more awareness of what God's been doing. There's a song been going through my mind, and it comes from this verse in Ephesians. And open your Bible and turn to Ephesians 2. Another shameless plug for the Friday night Bible studies we're doing in Ephesians. This is the passage that we just studied, and if you were there, we talked about this. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Is what where I want to go. I want you to turn there, and we'll read this verse. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." This song I've had going through my head is a song by Michael Card. If you're ever looking for a Christian artist who is true to Scripture, I would encourage you to listen to some of his music. He has a song called The Poem of your life. And the reason that that ties in is this word workmanship here is a Greek word, poiema. It's the word that we get our English word poem from. And, you know, a loose translation of this verse would be that we are his poems. This word workmanship actually means something that is handmade, handcrafted. We are his handcrafts. And you think about someone who takes a block of wood and shapes it into this marvelous little thing, or someone who weaves and makes something very intricate. That's what this word means. It means that we are God's handwork. He has handcrafted us. And the verse says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And I want to read you the lyrics of this song. This song's again called The Poem of Our Life. And it talks about being aware of how God is working in us. So the song goes like this. Life is a song that we sing with our days, a poem with meaning, more than words can say, a painting with colors no rainbow can tell, a lyric that rhymes either heaven or hell. We are living letters that doubt desecrates. We're the notes of a song of the chorus of faith. God shapes every second of our little lives and minds every minute as the universe waits by. The pain and the longing, the joy and the moments of life are the rhythm and rhyme, the free verse of the poem of life. So look in the mirror and pray for the grace to tear off your mask, see the art of your face, and open your ear lids and hear the sweet song of each moment that passes, and pray to prolong your time in the ball of the dance of your days, your canvas of colors of moments ablaze, with all that is holy, with the joy and the strife, with the rhythm and rhyme of the poem of your life. The pain and the longing, the joy and the moments of light are the rhythm and rhyme, the free verse of the poem of life. And if you stop that treadmill that you're on and you think about how God is working in your life, each second that comes to you, he is handcrafting those things that happen to you, the people that he places in your path, the circumstances that happen to you. You know, someone once asked me, you know, did God cause this flat tire ahead on the way to work this morning? And, you know, I think you have to look at this and you say, well, I don't know. I don't think it's for sure that God caused that tire to go flat. But you have to ask yourself, what could God possibly do with a flat tire in your life? Could he be causing you to depend more upon him? Could he be checking to see if maybe your reaction to that is going to be a holy reaction or a reaction of, you know, why is this happening to me? And the picture that you get is God is the master craftsman, okay? He's carefully selecting his tools. And I think about a master sculptor, okay? You think about someone who's working on a sculpture and they start with the big hammers, right? And they knock these big pieces off. But pretty soon they get down to these little tools and they're just, you know, tapping here and nudging here and sanding here. And I think God works in our lives like that. That's what sanctification is. It is God crafting our lives. It is God shaping us more and more to be holy vessels in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, can we take ourselves out of that process? Absolutely. When we sin, it removes that fellowship that we have with Him. It makes our holiness impossible. And our hard hearts can cause Him to put the little tools down and to get the big hammers out again. And I think we all can identify with that. Sanctification has two parts: things that God does to us and things that we do. Last week we saw that God makes us holy by the atonement of Jesus Christ, and the blood of the Lamb washes us clean. We are sanctified. We are made holy. Positionally, we are ready to walk into the presence of God. If this hotel were to fall down right now, and all of us were ushered into the presence of God at the next second, we would be fit, based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to walk into the throne room of God, and He would welcome us with open arms. Because that's who we are. If we are believers in Christ, we have been washed by His blood. It is not that we have to work our way through some purgatory period to purify the dirt and the filth of sin off of us. God has cleansed us by the blood of Christ. But we find ourselves here in this hotel room, don't we? And life goes on. We're going to have a worship service. We're going to go home. We're going to eat lunch, and so on and so forth. This verse in Ephesians says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have work to do. And when we are saved, God doesn't just translate us to heaven because that's where we belong. This verse says we have work to do. We have to spread His gospel. We have to love one another. And we have to be holy. And that brings us to the second part of sanctification. Jesus went to heaven and He said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. Right? John 16:14. It is better for you that I go away because I am sending the Comforter and He will help you. And one of the Spirit's job is to make us holy. We are positionally holy, but there's also this sanctification that is making us, what's left of us, more and more like Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is to teach us to be holy. Now, how does He do that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, because it speaks of this struggle that we spoke about last week. And Romans chapter 8 is just an amazing chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, because it really just belongs together. And then we'll zero in on the Spirit's work in our life. So Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I'm going to stop there. Now, this is an amazing piece of scripture. If you've ever studied it, we could spend a whole year in this chapter, but we're not. We're gonna skim lightly across. I'm going to go back to verse 5. Let's go back to verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, those who are according to the flesh, that means after the manner of the flesh, says they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, I have a question for you. What channel is your mind set to throughout the day, okay? You know, if you had to look at this verse and be very honest with yourself, where's my mind set? What channel would it be set to? Think of yourself as having this little remote control in your mind. You know, we set our minds on things, don't we? God does not reach into our minds and change the channels and set our minds. We get to choose. We have the buttons in our hand, and we push the buttons, don't we? We set our minds on things. We know that some channels have things of the flesh, and some channels have things of the Spirit. And the question for you is this morning, which channels do you watch more? Pretty convicting question. Let's look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And if we read all the way through verse 11, we see that the mind set on the Spirit allows the Spirit to live in us, to be alive in us. And, you know, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Remember, back at verse 7, he's saying, wretched man that I am, the thing that I want to do, I do not do, and the things that I do not do, I do. And he's caught in this body of flesh that is continually dragging him places where he doesn't want to go. And, you know, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there's no condemnation. He says, we have been redeemed, and we have the choice on where to focus our minds, where to set our minds. And he says, if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, the things of this world, the things that our flesh is drawn to, that leads to death. But if we are able to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we will have life and peace. Sanctification involves a battle of the mind. Where is your mind set? And you can see that elsewhere in Scripture. If you're making notes, you remember what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Since we need to renew our mind, we need to set it on the new things. Not set it on the old things, but set it on the new things. Renew our minds, and that will transform us. Sanctification is the process of renewing our minds. We set our minds on the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Do we do that in our own power? Absolutely not. God provides the grace and the power to do it. The Spirit working in us is in the process of renewing our minds, allowing us to set our minds on the things of God. So look back at chapter 8. So then, brethren, the Spirit is able to make us alive in Christ. We are under obligation, verse 12 says. We are under obligation. That word obligation means a debt that is owed, that needs to be repaid. We're under obligation. We're a debtor. We owe something to someone. In this context, we're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are, by the Spirit, with His help working in our lives, we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are to, in the words of the Puritans, mortify the flesh. I'm going to write that up here too. Mortification. Of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to mortify the flesh? Exactly what it says here. We're to put to death the deeds of the body. To mortify something is to kill it, to render it dead. What does it mean to mortify the flesh? It means to deny it what it wants. It means to starve it of its fleshly desires. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 5. It says almost exactly the same thing. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We need to kill the flesh. Now you say, well, wait a second. I don't want to kill it because I need it, right? I need it to get around to do stuff. We have good works to do. We can't actually kill it, but it means to deny it what it wants. To mortify the flesh. Now, over the centuries, Christians have fasted. They have worn all kinds of clothing that makes them itch, and they've lived in monasteries, and they've slept on cold slabs, and they've done all this stuff to mortify the flesh. I don't think we need to become monks in a monastery in order to do this. But we need to say no to our flesh. When it wants to take us out in left field, we need to say no. It's called self-denial. When it wants to sin, we need to deny it. We need to say no in the power and the grace of the Spirit of God. Now, self-denial is not a concept that is very popular in this society. I don't know if you have noticed that. This society says, hey, do whatever you want, whenever you want, and however much you want. If you're not hurting other people, go for it. Self-denial says, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, how often do you tell your flesh no? How often do you mortify the deeds of the flesh? It's one of the ways that the Spirit uses to make us more holy. But notice here, it's not just to say no to the flesh. We are to say yes to the Spirit. We are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, this phrase, set your mind, means, I can't write and talk about something different. It just doesn't work that way. This phrase, set your mind, means to focus your mind, to direct your mind towards something, to focus on it. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean meditating on Scripture? Yeah, that's one way. It might even mean memorizing Scripture. And I know that's like a radical concept. If you're memorizing Scripture, though, what is your mind set on? It is set on the things of God. If you want to be sure you're thinking about God's stuff, memorizing Scripture is a great way to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time of my day going back and forth to work. I spend 2 to 3 hours a day going back and forth to work. Now, what do you do when you get in the car? Usually in my car, the radio just stays on. And what's on the radio? Well, you listen to news. You listen to National Public Radio, you listen to some music, you listen to Neil Bortz. Now, which of those things are the things of the Spirit? None of those things are the things of the Spirit, are they? Okay? And if we think, well, okay, I'm going to listen to Christian music, okay, folks, even that stuff, I mean, you're listening most of the time to commercials. I don't know if you've noticed that. We have a little joke at our house. You know, we turn on 104.7, The Fish. You know, music you can believe in. Well, we say it's commercials you can believe in because, and most of the Christian music has very questionable doctrine. Have you listened to the words? It's just, some of it's just not good. And, you know, I could be listening to Christian music and my mind's completely not even listening to it. It's just background noise. And my mind is off over here. I use that as a window into our lives because we need to think about that. What do we set our minds on? Let's just use me as an example. Take my 30-minute quiet time and stack it up against 3 hours of National Public Radio. That's not a good ratio, is it? We need to think about how we change our minds, how we set our minds on the things of the Spirit and change the way we act on a daily basis. Now, does that mean all radio is bad? No. I don't want us to get legalistic here. I don't want us to start making lists of things that we shouldn't do, okay, and start imposing them on one another, because that's Pharisee stuff, isn't it? And that's not where we should go. But we need to be serious. We need to think about what we do day in and day out. Where are our minds set? The fourth thing I want us to see is that sanctification bears fruit. And while I'm writing this, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We all know this passage. It talks about fruit. Galatians 5:16. Sanctification bears fruit. Or another way to say that is sanctification has evidence. There is evidence that something's going on there. Galatians 5:16. I'm going to read through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Excuse me. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, there's going to be fruit. Actually, if you don't live in the Spirit, there's going to be fruit too. That's the first list, isn't it? It's going to be evident to the people around you. And if you're honest with yourself, it'll be evident to you too. We're all going to have fruit in our life. It's just a question of which fruit we have. And it's like Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Notice verse 24. It's what we were saying about mortification. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That word crucify is a painful thing. That word literally is taking a stake and driving it into the ground and staking down something. To nail it down. It's a word that generally has pain associated with it. Meaning that our flesh might protest. It might not be a fun thing for us to do. But the effect is one that will reap huge rewards for us. And the question for you is whether you're willing to undergo a little bit of pain in the process of mortifying the flesh, of crucifying the flesh, in order to be able to walk in the Spirit. And we don't like pain generally. We generally won't do things that are painful. But this is absolutely vital for our spiritual well-being. And the Spirit will reward us with the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone who looks at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and you say, yeah, I want that list. I don't want this other list. I want this list. Fifth, sanctification is a process. Does it happen to you all at once? No. It's a process. It's a process we start on the day we are saved, and it's a process that will continue until the day we stand before Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians 3:12. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 10. 3:10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here is the Apostle Paul, who we would all agree is a mature Christian, a master of doctrine. He wrote this stuff. This is the author of Romans chapter 8 we're talking with here. And he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. As mature as he is, he's not happy with where he is. Every one of us, no matter how mature or new in Christ we are on a process. And God is continually working with us to move us to the next step. Do we have to worry about becoming holy right now? No, we have to take the next step. And then the next step. And then the next step. It's a process. It's called walking in the Spirit. And Paul shows the correct attitude here. He knows he's not arrived. He knows he still has more to learn. And he's pressing on. He says, I want the next step. I want that next step. That's where I'm going. I'm pressing on. I'm not losing heart and I'm not giving up. No matter what his circumstances, and you got to remember, where is he when he writes this? He's in prison in Rome. He's chained up. And most of us, you know, would get in this despondent, oh, woe is me thing, right? No, Paul's not doing that. He's saying, I'm pressing on. I haven't arrived yet. I want the next step. I want more. I'm pressing on. Lastly, sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. Now, let me give you the reference here. Go back to Romans 8, 28. Now, we all know Romans 8, 28 by heart. But it's really not where I'm going. I'm going to read Romans 8, 29. But it fits. Romans, see, that's what happens when I get you guys to turn. And I'm writing on the board, so I'm not there yet. Romans 8, 28. For, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God causes all things to work together for good. He says, hey, the flat tire, I'm using it for good. Hey, the no money in the checkbook, I'm using it for good. Hey, the job loss, I'm using it for good. All things, not just the good things, all things, even the ugly things, I'm using it for good in your life. And again, you get the picture of God, the master craftsman. He's chiseling away at us. He says, some of these hammer blows are not going to feel good. You can't take the good stuff and despise the stuff that hurts. All things work together for good. And 29 says, he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose. That's where we're going, folks. He wants us all to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this word conformed means to fashion one just like. It means I have a model of something, and I'm making something look just like this. I'm fashioning it because I want it to look just like the model. In this case, the model is Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ is, think about Jesus Christ. He loved us perfectly. He was perfect in character. And the Holy Spirit is fashioning us into an image just like Jesus Christ, just like the model. He has predestined you to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we're going to lose all of our distinctiveness? Absolutely not. We're going to all get to heaven. We're all going to be clones of Jesus Christ. No. He says, I'm going to fashion your character. It's still going to be you, but you're going to look like him. Molded in the image of the model. And whenever this word is used in the New Testament, we just read it back there in Philippians, that I may be conformed to his death. It's the same word. Speaking of our becoming like Christ. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is in the business of making us like Christ. Now, Brian is in the model-making business. If you've been to our house, you've seen some of the stuff that he makes. He takes plaster and stuff like plaster, and he makes zillions of little blocks, okay? If you've seen his molds, he pours the plaster in here. And when he's in this process, he goes down to the basement about once an hour. He breaks the blocks out of the molds, and he mixes up the plaster, pours it in there, and he gets a pile of these blocks. And then he builds them into a chess set or a building or, you know, whatever it is he's making. Very intricate-looking models. Now, these blocks conform to the shape of the mold. And from the very first block that came out of the mold to the thousandth block that came out of the mold, the thousandth one looks just like the first one. It is true to the shape of the mold. And the Holy Spirit is taking us and shaping us into the shape of the mold of Jesus Christ. To be sure, some of his tappings are going to hurt. Some of the tools he uses on us are not gentle. But he is shaping us, and the resulting piece of work will be a thing to behold when we submit to his shaping and work with him in the process of sanctification. Now, we could spend a year talking about the subject of holiness, and maybe someday we will, but we're going to keep on talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about illumination next week. So, my questions for you. See, I still only have 3 minutes. That's not good. How do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? I'm trying from turning the radio off. I took that one.
The usual answer, prayer and study the Word.
Okay. Prayer and study the Word. Those are good answers. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Perhaps we should consider our position in Christ. Romans 6 spends a lot of time talking about that. How shall we who are dead to sin still live in it? So we are dead to sin. And Paul goes on and talks about it later on about presenting ourselves. That's personal responsibility. Presenting ourselves to Christ rather than presenting ourselves to other things. So yep. He's talking about it. Romans 6 is full of that. So if we understand that we are dead to sin, then we have the power through Christ to reject this, but it requires responsibility on our part. That's what I found. You talk about the radio and stuff. I do better with it all.
Yeah.
And I've also found if I watch too much television, if I listen to too much secular music, it all changes my outlook on things, and I sense it, and I know it.
Yeah, it does.
But I have the responsibility to turn it off or change it to something else, whatever.
Yep. Romans 8, you talked about mortifying the flesh, and it says, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live, or by the Spirit, you will live, obviously.
Right.
It takes a spirit. We can't do it in some kind of monastery. J.C. Ryle mentions in some of his writings, he mentions that sanctification by grace does not appear in Scripture. Obviously, there's justification. We're saved. We're deemed righteous by grace, through faith.
Mm-hmm.
But sanctification is not put forth as something that just automatically happens to us without us doing anything. It's not a lay back and let God. It requires effort, and James argues that as well, as, was Abraham not justified by works?
Yep.
It's all about the mind. That's where it starts, obviously, being transformed and focusing on the flesh, on the Spirit, and just killing the flesh with the Spirit. Just trying to suffocate it with the Spirit. You just try to knock everything of the flesh out by focusing on the Spirit.
Yep.
One more thing real quick. I just noticed when reading in Galatians 5:22, it gave the list of what the Spirit produces.
Right.
And instead of focusing on what we're doing wrong, focusing on what we should be doing correctly, like the outcomes, that's the goal.
Mm-hmm.
The goal in every interaction I have with every human should be built around those concepts. And if we did that instead of worrying about what I'm doing bad,
yep.
Time to do bad, to do what's of the flesh. And letting go of self. Die to self.
Yeah, I think it's like this says, Are we to set our minds on setting our minds? No, we're really just to set our minds on the things of God, okay?
And God will do it.
And you know, I think that's what that renewing of your mind is. If you set your mind on those things, on the things of God, on the stuff in here, on the way we are to treat each other, okay, on the truths of Scripture, I think we'll find this mortification comes fairly easily. I think the reason it doesn't is because we're not setting our minds on those.
Another thought about this is that if you look at that list, I don't think anyone in here would think that we felt that we did these. I don't think that any gentleness that I have or self-control is me.
Right.
So yet again, it's establishing, it's not focused upon me. I'm not doing it.
So yeah, it does.
Patience, that's something that doesn't come natural.
Right, because it doesn't say the fruit of Josh is, right?
That's a very good point.
It says the fruit of the Spirit. These are evidences of the Spirit working in us. Now the fruit of the flesh, okay, that's the fruit of Josh and Tim and everybody, right? But this says it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what comes out of us. It's what oozes out of us when we're full of the Spirit. It's not something we gin up inside of us.
But Tim, when you look back at Romans 8, Paul's argument there is not talking about the process of sanctification, though. When he talks about the mind set on the Spirit, on the flesh, and the mind set on the Spirit, he's doing a contrast between believers and unbelievers. Because if you look at the context there, he's talking about the fact that those who set the mind on the flesh, they don't even have an ability to please God. And he talks about the idea that those who set on the Spirit are the ones who have the Spirit of God. The contrast there is between believers and unbelievers. Now, agreed, that's foundational to our understanding for our sanctification. But I think he's talking there in a definitive sense, talking about who we are in Christ. Talking about the fact of the new covenant that we have the Spirit of God. That's who our identity is. This is what God's going to do in our lives. The fact, if our mind is, and I think there is talking about, in the sense, it's those set on the Spirit, the flesh, those are unbelievers. Those are people who don't even have the Spirit of God.
Okay.
Well, it kind of says, I don't know.
Go back to Romans 8.
Well,
look at
through here, though, it's pointing out, it's talking to the Christian, number one, the non-believers. It's saying,
read his argument.
Well, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that means that we're not, I mean, we can't do it upon ourselves. This is for us to grow from. We're all incapable of achieving what the Lord has set for us. Incapable, completely and totally. And this is pointing out how innately we are driven towards sin, focus upon self. But the Lord, the Spirit, sets us apart from that and empowers us to go the path that God has destined us to be.
And I think Gary's right in that positionally he's talking correctly in that the mind set on the flesh is death, okay? Folks, we don't have death in us. Now that the sin that lives within us causes us to lose our relationship, but it won't cause death necessarily in us because we're alive in Christ. Now, but I think it's a process that we go through. I don't think instantly we are, you know, transported into these creatures whose mind is totally set on the Spirit.
That wasn't my point.
Yeah, but it's a process that we all go through, and we gradually, if we're in the process, if we don't take ourselves out of the process, we're gradually weaning our minds off of the things of the flesh, and it takes an act of the will to switch the channel, to mortify the flesh. That's not a one-time thing.
Well, he turns his argument towards the Christians in verse 12 specifically. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. Obviously, he's saying, you know, we're under obligation to live by the Spirit. And if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Yep.
And that's a good point. The word obligation is such a big deal. You have to choose.
Right.
I have a question with that one. Obligation, could that be because we have the Spirit in us that we really have no choice to go that direction? We do choose, but we choose because of the Spirit. We have a bent toward God now, not toward the flesh. So
I think we choose
that direction.
Yeah, I think we still choose.
Right.
It's like if I owe you $500, I still choose whether I'm going to pay you back or not.
Right.
I'm still under obligation to you.
Yeah, absolutely. But what is influencing? What's influencing you? See, this is where the separation. The Holy Spirit's influencing you to go this direction. It's
right.
Nothing in me. It's nothing in you. Because if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you'd probably go, beat me up.
That's a great paradox, isn't it, of Christianity, where it's not me. Anything great, only thing I have the ability to choose is to choose to sin. That's the choice that I have as a Christian. I can choose to sin.
And then what happens when you sin?
Well, I'm going to suffer the consequences of sin. I'm going to experience some little bit of that death so that I learn from it so that I have to become more sanctified. I'm not saying you need to sin to get better, but the Lord is going to use sin in our lives to teach us lessons so that we
exactly.
also share with others. I mean, people seeing me sin can learn, ooh, I don't know. It's
and what's your response to sin?
That's right.
Yeah, I think when we sin, then we come under conviction and we, yeah.
And then the Holy Spirit, that's what changes you.
That's right.
But you are right in that when we are saved, we have a bent towards obedience. Okay, it's like he said back in chapter 7, you know, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's where I want to go now. Before we were saved, forget that. You know, we're running down the other road, right? But I joyfully concur with God and with the law of God in the inner man. That's where I want to go. And it, you know, I think that works into that obligation is, you know, this is my bent now. Now I can still obviously choose not to go there, but.
Not only this, but we also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of this body. Now we're not like we were. We're not dead in trespasses and sins. But we're not perfected in holiness yet either.
Right.
And that verse just really sums up that battle. You know, I hate this. I'm groaning over this.
Right.
But it's a lot better than being dead in trespasses and sins.
Absolutely.
And now all I need to do is keep trying to get better.
And the point of it also is you're dead in the trespasses of sin. You don't know it.
Yeah.
You don't care.
That's right.
You don't care.
Right.
And now you do it.
Right.
Now it bothers you. That's where the groaning comes in. That's
yep.
where the sanctification, that's the process.
But the beauty is the fruits and what they are.
Right. And that also, as they list these fruits, there's where the joy is. You don't.
Right.
Now that's good because I used to. This is what I used to be, and I didn't care about.
Yeah.
So
yep.
It's not necessarily. It's not what we can do inside because if we did what we were before, we would go the other direction and not care.
Right. Okay, I am way over time. Cutting fellowship short here. Let me pray for us.